Turning together this evening in the New Testament to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 7 and verse 7. Matthew's Gospel, the 7th chapter and the 7th verse. And while you're turning there, may I thank your pastor for his kind welcome and for the privilege and the joy of ministering the word and preaching the gospel among you this Lord's Day evening. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 7. Our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ is speaking, and this is what he says. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Our theme from this text this evening, quite simply and straightforwardly, asking, seeking, and knocking. Asking, seeking, and knocking. We all know what it is to ask. The youngest of the children know what it is to ask. You ask your parents. Sometimes the answer is yes, and sometimes the answer is no. But we all know what it is to ask. We all know what it is to seek. I remember when I was just a young boy, I was in the supermarket with my mother on one occasion. And one moment, Mum and me were together in the same aisle, and the next moment I was still there, but she'd gone. She'd gone on to the next aisle, and she thought that I was following her, but something or someone had taken my attention, and she'd gone and left me behind. And there I was for a moment all on my own. So I had to seek her. And I went round to the next aisle, and sure enough, there she was, and I found her. But we all know what it is to seek. And we all know what it is to knock. Recently I was expecting an important parcel, and it didn't come, and it didn't come, and then it came one day when we were all out. So when we got home, there was the card there on the mat saying that they tried to deliver our parcel, but we weren't in, so they'd try again the next day. And sure enough, the next day there was a knock on the door, and I opened the door, and there was the man, and I signed his sheet, and he gave me the parcel, and off he went. What do you think about that man? How many doors he knocks in a day? And sometimes the doors open, and sometimes they remain firmly shut. We all know what it is to ask. We all know what it is to seek. We all know what it is to knock. And yet this is no ordinary asking, seeking, and knocking of which our Saviour speaks in our text. For this is an asking which always receives. The text says, ask and it shall be given you, for everyone that asketh receiveth. This is a seeking that always finds. The text says, seek and ye shall find, and he that seeketh findeth. And this is a knocking which always results in the door being opened. The text says, knock and it shall be opened unto you. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. This is nothing other than the asking, the seeking, and the knocking of the gospel. The asking, the seeking, and the knocking of becoming a Christian. And it's this asking, seeking, and knocking that we would think about together for a few moments of the Lord helping us this evening. Number one, the gospel is all about asking something. It's all about asking something. The text says, ask, and it shall be given you, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. Some of you may be familiar with a story known as the story of the Highland kitchen maid. And for this story, we have to go back in time some way, and we have to go all the way up to the Highlands of Scotland. where there was a minister who ministered in the Highlands, and he had to go to the capital, to Edinburgh, for some important services, important meetings of the church. Now, these days you would get into your car and you would drive, and in a few hours you would be there. But in those days it was a horse, not a car, and it was a few days, not a few hours. And this man, he broke his journey one night at a kind of roadside inn, motel kind of place, and he had his evening meal, and then after dinner he did what ministers could do in those days. I don't think we'd get very far trying this today, but he spoke to the manager of the house, and he asked that the manager gather everyone together in the big room of the house in order that he could conduct evening worship. Well, the manager did as requested, and all the people came in to the big room, and the staff were there, and the guests were there, and everybody was there. And the minister said to the manager, "Is everybody here?" And the man said, "Yes, everybody's here. Well, apart from the maid in the kitchen, but she's busy, she doesn't matter, she's all right." "Oh, she does matter," the minister said. "We're not starting until she's here." So off they went and sent for the girl from the kitchen. And the minister conducted the evening worship, and they sang, and he read, and he led in prayer, and he preached briefly from God's word. And as he spoke, he noticed that this girl was listening very intently to what he said. So after the meeting, when everyone began to disperse, he talked with this girl, and they spoke at quite some length. And the result was that they made one another a promise. The minister taught the maid a prayer, and she promised that she would pray this prayer every night and every morning. In one sense, a very simple prayer, and yet in another sense, very profound. Just a few words: "Lord, show me myself. Lord, show me myself." She promised to pray that prayer every night and every morning. And the minister promised that while he was in Edinburgh, he would purchase for the young girl a lovely silk scarf, and he would deliver it to her when he visited this place again on his way north the following week. Well, the morning came, and off the minister went, and he attended to his business in London, in Edinburgh, over the next few days. And then came the time to return home, and as promised, he had the scarf with him, and he stopped at this place, and he had his evening meal, but there was no sign of this girl, and he saw people he recognized from the week before, and new people too. And eventually he spoke to the manager of the place, and he asked after this girl, and he said, "Oh, there's something the matter. We don't know what's the matter, but we know there's something the matter. She's in her room. She won't come out, and she won't let anybody in." Well, the minister said, "Is it all right if I go and try to talk to her?" The manager said, "You can try, you won't get anywhere, but you can try." So off he went, and he found the room, and he knocked on the door, and eventually the girl let him in. It was clear that she was in great distress. He spoke to her, and she said, "It's like this. You taught me to pray, Lord, show me myself. And the Lord has shown me myself. And I've seen that I'm sinful, I'm guilty, I'm lost, I don't like what I see, and I just don't know what to do." Well, they spoke some more. The minister gave her the scarf, and he taught her another prayer to pray, very similar to the first one, and yet quite different. Not this time, "Lord, show me myself," but "Lord, show me thyself. Lord, show me thyself." And again she promised that she would pray that prayer every night and every morning. Well, the morning came, and off the minister went, and many years passed by. He retired from his charge. He was living in a cottage in an out-of-the-way place. He didn't keep very well. He couldn't get out very often. One day he was sitting in his chair, and all of a sudden there was a knock at the door. And he got up out of his chair, and he staggered across the room, and he opened the door, and there, standing on the doorstep, was a middle-aged lady. She looked at him. He looked at her. She looked at him. He looked at her. She said, "You don't recognize me, do you?" He said, "No, I'm very sorry, I don't." And then out of her pocket, she pulled a silk scarf. And then he knew immediately who she was. And she said, "All these years I've wanted to come, I've wanted to tell you." I prayed that second prayer, "Lord, show me thyself." And the Lord answered that prayer too. And just as he showed me myself in all my sin and guilt and lostness and need, so he showed me his Son in all his saving power and glory, in his ability and willingness to save even the worst of sinners. And I turned from my sin and I trusted in the Savior. And all these years I've been a Christian, and I wanted to come and tell you, and I wanted to come and thank you. You see, that girl, there was something she needed to ask. She needed to ask, "Lord, show me myself," that she might see herself as she really was. And she needed to ask, "Lord, show me thyself," that she might see the Lord Jesus in all his saving power and glory. And as it was for her, so it is for each and every one of us. Let me ask you this evening, have you ever seen yourself, not as you would like to imagine yourself to be, but as you were seen by a holy God, sinful, guilty, and lost? But then have you ever seen his Son as he really is, the Son of God and the Savior of men, the one who has lived and died and risen again to save his people from their sins, the one who is able and willing to save every sinner who comes unto God by him? Or this evening, is there something you need to ask? Something that you've never asked before, but something that you can ask tonight, that the Lord would show you yourself, and that the Lord would show you himself, and that by grace he would make you new? The gospel is all about asking something. Number two, the gospel is all about seeking someone. It's all about seeking someone. The text says, "Seek, and ye shall find, and he that seeketh, findeth." Many of you know that before I began my time with the PTS, we were a number of years in a small town called Ramsey on the edge of the Cambridgeshire Fens, ministering in a Baptist church there. And we have many happy memories from those years. But one of the ones that is stands out in my mind is from about halfway through our time there. It was a special weekend, church and pastor's anniversary. We had service on the Saturday and the services on the Lord's Day. We had a visiting preacher staying with us in the manse for the weekend. It was early on the Lord's Day morning, and the preacher and myself were in the front room of the house. I was sitting with my back to the window, but where he was sitting, he could see over my shoulder and out of the window and down the path to the road. And all of a sudden he said, "There's somebody coming up the path." And I thought, well, it's quite early. We don't normally have people coming up the path this early on a Sunday morning. But sure enough, there was a knock at the door. Now I went and I opened the door. And there was a middle-aged lady standing there. I knew her well from the town. She had lots of children from lots of fathers. And different ones of them had been through the Sunday school and the youth work at different times. And I don't think I've ever known a family to have so many crises as this family had. And if I was to tell you about some of them, well, you could hardly believe that they were true. But they were. And whenever there was a crisis, this woman would come along to the church for a little while, and it would seem to help her. But as soon as the crisis subsided, well, her attendance would subside. But you knew it would never be long before the next crisis. It would never be long before she was back. And that morning she was back. I knew that the next crisis had arrived. The cheeks were red. The tears were flowing. I invited her in, sent her along to the kitchen where my wife Lydia was preparing the breakfast. And we were called to breakfast a little later than normal that day, but eventually we sat around the table and we were talking together. Then, as conversations do sometimes, it all went quiet. And then all of a sudden this woman spoke up. And I could hardly believe my ears. She looked my wife in the eye. She said to us, "So then, Lydia, what's the gossip? Who's run off with who?" Well, that wasn't the kind of question we were used to asking at our breakfast table on the Lord's Day morning, or any other morning of the week for that matter. But that was her question. The visiting preacher had a reply. "I'll tell you some gossip," he said. Well, her little ears pricked up. What was this that the visiting preacher was going to tell her? "I'll tell you some gossip. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's run off with my sins. And what's more, he's left me his own righteousness instead." Well, the woman didn't know what to say. The preacher said to her, "Isn't that wonderful?" She said, well, yes, I suppose it is. And promptly changed the subject. Well, that's the kind of response I'd have thought of about 3 days later when I was out driving the car somewhere. But the preacher, he had it right there, right then. And I put it to you that although it may not be the way that we would normally choose to summarize the essence or the heart of the gospel, it's bang on, it's right there, isn't it? This is the heart of the message of the gospel, that there is one called Jesus Christ who has come from heaven to earth that he might run off with our sins and that he might leave us his own righteousness instead. He runs off with our sins. That's what his death was all about. Crucified upon the cross at Calvary. He takes my place. He pays my penalty. He removes from me my sin as far as the east is from the west. He runs off with my sins. But not only does he run off with my sins, but he leaves me his own righteousness instead. That's what his life is all about. Because Jesus didn't just come to earth as a 33-year-old man, die, rise, and go straight back to heaven in just a few weeks. No, he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He grew up as a boy in the carpenter's shop in Nazareth. He lived and ministered as a man in Galilee, telling those parables, working those miracles. And then eventually he went to Jerusalem and outside the city wall to Calvary. And the reason for that is I needed the Lord Jesus Christ not just to die for me, to take away my sin, but to live for me, that he might give me his own righteousness instead. That when he died upon the cross, robed in my sins, it was as if his Father looked down from heaven and saw me upon that accursed tree. But now I stand a new creature in Christ Jesus and robed in his perfect, spotless righteousness. It is as if the Heavenly Father looks down from heaven upon me and he sees his only begotten Son. He died on the cross, shedding his precious blood to wash away my sin. And he lived and he lives again, that all his righteousness might be imputed to me. As if I had lived as he had lived. We could put it this way. We could say the Lord Jesus, he takes from us that which we have, but which we cannot live with, namely our sin. And he gives to us that which we do not have, but which we cannot live without, namely his righteousness. Because you see, the gospel is not so much a thing as a person. At the heart of the gospel is Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of men. And to become a Christian is to seek him. Because no one else can do this for you. No one else can take away your sin. No one else can give you a righteousness instead. But he can and he will when you seek him and plead his blood and his righteousness. That all your sins may be washed away, and that you might be fitted not only to live for Christ upon earth, but one day, praise God, to live with Christ in heaven. Let me ask you this evening, is there someone you need to seek? The gospel is all about asking something. It's all about seeking someone. Number three, the gospel is all about knocking somewhere. It's all about knocking somewhere. The text says, "Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." I wonder, do you ever have nightmares? I haven't come here this evening to scare you, particularly you younger ones, but I wonder, do you ever have nightmares? I have them from time to time. I remember when I was a boy, there were two that I used to have quite often. They were similar, and yet they were different. One of them went like this. Someone was chasing me, and I was trying to run away. And I was putting my all into it. I was giving it all that I'd got, but I wasn't going anywhere. It was as if I was just running on the spot. And this person who was chasing me was gaining on me all the time, getting nearer and nearer, closer and closer, until he was just about to put his hand on my shoulder. And I would wake up. The second one, I say, was similar but different. This time I was crossing a road. And the road was on a steep hill. And I was in the middle of the road when suddenly I noticed coming down the hill was a huge lorry, a huge truck kind of thing. And it was coming straight for me. So this is where it's similar. I wanted to get out of the middle of the road and onto the pavement as quickly as I could. So I ran for it. And I put everything I'd got into it, but same problem. It was as if I was just running on the spot. I was putting everything into it, but I was getting nowhere. And the truck was coming down, down, nearer, nearer, closer, closer, until it was just about to flatten me. And then I would wake up. Why am I telling you this? I said, I haven't come here to scare you. I haven't come here to entertain you either. But a while ago, I was speaking to a number of ministers, and one of our number, well-known, highly esteemed minister, he raised the subject of nightmares. And he wasn't being dogmatic about it, but he was suggesting, well, why do we have nightmares? And he suggested that perhaps part of the reason is this, that in a real nightmare, in a genuine nightmare, where you're utterly helpless, totally hopeless, you feel just something, only something, but you feel just something of what it would be like to be in hell. Helpless, hopeless, unable to help yourself. No one to help you. Too late to repent. Too late to turn to the Savior. Too late to be saved. Too late to be reconciled unto God. You see, the Bible is very clear that heaven and hell are real places. When we go out on the doors, sometimes we ask people questions to get a conversation going. And the question I ask sometimes is this, do you believe that heaven and hell are real places? Well, now the majority of people say yes to heaven, and the majority of people say no to hell. Why? Well, I think it's quite simple, really. The majority of people would like to think that there's a heaven, and they'd like to think that they're going there. Whereas the majority of people would not like to think that there's a hell, and they certainly don't want to think that they're going there. But the scriptures are clear that there are only two places we can go when we die, and the one is called heaven, and nowhere could be better, and the other is called hell, and nowhere could be worse. And you see, by nature, left to ourselves, the gates of hell are wide open. And they are ready, and they are willing, and they are eager to receive us. Whereas by nature, left to ourselves, the gates of heaven are firmly closed to us. Sometimes we sing, "There is a city bright, closed are its gates to sin. Nought that defileth can ever enter in. My sin would keep me out of heaven. Your sin would keep you out of heaven." So that, as I say, by nature, left to ourselves, the gates of hell are wide open, ready, willing, and eager to receive us, whereas the gates of heaven are firmly closed that we should never, ever enter in. But the glory of the gospel is that there is one who has come from heaven. And he has gone to the very gates of hell. And there upon Calvary's cross, in those 3 hours of darkness, when it was midnight at midday, he has suffered hell for his people in order that he might close those gates of hell, that none that trusts in him should ever, ever go to that accursed place. Rather, now he has gone back to heaven, and he has left those gates which were once closed wide open, that all who trust in him may find an abundant entrance there. Oh yes, by nature, left to ourselves, the gates of hell are wide open, the gates of heaven are firmly closed, but the glory of the gospel is that God has not left us to ourselves, and that by grace he has closed those gates of hell, and he has opened those gates of heaven. And the believer is someone who has been and who has knocked upon heaven's door. And how does the new Christian knock on heaven's door? Do you go and you knock on heaven's door and you say, "It's me. And this is who I am. And this is what I'm like. And this is why you should let me in." Oh no. It's despite who you are. It's despite what you're like that you would ever find entry into heaven. It's not about you. It's about him. You go and you knock on heaven's door and you plead the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. You go and you knock on heaven's door and you plead his blood and righteousness alone. And you cry out, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And pleading the name of his Son, and pleading the name of his blood and of his righteousness, God has mercy upon you. He saves you. He forgives you. He pardons you. And he makes you new. He gives you that assurance, that peace in your heart, so that you know your sins are all forgiven and your feet firmly planted upon the way to heaven. The gospel, it's about knocking somewhere. Have you ever been and knocked on heaven's door like that? Given up every other trust, every other confidence, every other hope, and cast yourself at the feet of Jesus Christ for mercy. So the gospel, it's all about asking something. Is there something you need to ask? It's all about seeking someone. Is there someone you need to seek? It's all about knocking somewhere. Is there somewhere you need to knock? But as we come towards a conclusion this evening, I want us to think about this. It's a solemn thought, but I believe it's a necessary one. You know, there are those in hell tonight. And they were going to ask. And they were going to seek. And they were going to knock. They knew what they needed to do. But they never, ever did it. Some thought they were too young. They said, "It can wait until I'm older." Some thought they were too busy. They said, "It can wait until I'm less busy." And some thought it was inconvenient. It would cause too much trouble at the moment. So I'll wait until it's more convenient. There'll be a more convenient season. They all had their excuses. But the young never got to be old. And the busy never got to be less busy. And the inconvenient never got to be more convenient. Or if they did, by that point the spirit had ceased from striving with their souls. I cannot tell you this evening, because God's word gives me absolutely no authority to tell you this evening, that if you ask, seek, knock, next week, the next year, sometime in the future, you'll find, and the door will be opened. But I can tell you this evening, because God's word gives me every authority to tell you this evening. I tell you with the authority of my Savior and my Lord, who first spoke these words, that you can ask today. You can seek tonight. You can knock right here and right now. And that if you ask, you'll receive. And that if you seek, you'll find. And that if you knock, the door will be opened. If you cry out for mercy, then mercy will be yours. It's not enough just to know that you need to ask, that you need to seek, that you need to knock. It's necessary actually to do it. So what about you? What about your heart and soul before God? What about you tonight, this evening? Have you asked? Have you sought? Have you not? And if not, will you do so right here, right now, tonight? For in the preaching of the gospel, the Savior is here. And he walks the aisles and he goes in and out of the pews and he speaks to you as first he spoke to those on the mount in Matthew 7. And he speaks into your ear. To others, yes, but into your ear. Ask, seek, knock. How are you going to respond to the Lord Jesus tonight? There's only two ways you can respond. You can get up out of your seat and you can go out through those doors and you can walk to the car or down the street to your home or whatever and you can say, no, I'm not asking, I'm not seeking, I'm not knocking, I don't need him, I don't want him, I can do without him. I've heard sermons like that before and I'm just going out the way I came in. Thing is, you can't go out the way you came in. You can still go out in unbelief, but you can't go out the way you came in. Because if you try to go out the way you came in, you go out one gospel sermon nearer a lost eternity. But you could respond to the Lord Jesus this way and say, yes, I should have asked before, but I'm going to ask now. I should have sought before, but I'm definitely going to seek now. I should have knocked before, but I'm not going to go home until I've knocked now. And this Jesus must be my Jesus, and his salvation must be my salvation. And I've left it so long, too long, far too long to become a Christian. And I must make my peace with God here, and I must make my peace with God now. And I dare not go home until Jesus is mine. If you're here tonight, my friend, and you're not yet a Christian, then I'm not going to ask you. As graciously and as humbly as I can, I'm going to tell you. There is something you need to ask. There is someone you need to seek. There is somewhere you need to knock. May the Lord help you. Amen.
I'm sure that's been a very challenging message to many people in our congregation tonight, and we're going to have just a word of prayer. Let us all pray. As we bow before God tonight, this is the opportunity that you have of responding to this message, of you praying to God now to be merciful to you, a sinner. Are you prepared to pray that prayer sincerely from your heart and to really mean it? You're asking, you're seeking, you're knocking. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Bible tells us that a man who prayed that prayer went down to his house justified. And tonight you could be saved in this service. The Holy Spirit has been working in your heart and life, and that's a sincere prayer from your heart. Young person, you know this is a message for you. Older person, you may not have thought about it like this before, but tonight you've come face to face with the reality of the gospel. Pray that prayer. Pray that prayer. Gracious God, we pray that thou'll continue to speak to hearts and lives here tonight. And we ask, dear Lord, that there may be fruit, that young people, older people, boys and girls might come to know the Saviour. And grant, gracious God, that thou'll continue thy work in hearts and lives for Jesus' sake. Amen.